Good morning. I am so glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. And I am especially glad if you're watching us this morning. I want to give a shout out to two different individuals. The first is family that I know in Michigan that are watching. And I want to say, good morning, Addison. Glad you're here. And the other one is, this week I had a situation happen to me. I was walking down through the preschool aisle going to Carla's office. And there were several kids standing in the aisle, taking clothes off, I think, or getting ready, whatever. And one of them, they go, hi, Mr. Lyle, hi, Mr. Lyle. And one of them says, Mr. Lyle, I see you on my TV at home. Wow. I don't know if there's any way that we can keep track of how many people watch, on what medium they watch us on, but to know that this little girl recognized that I see you on my TV at home. Thank you to all who made it possible for us to be able to live stream our services to those who cannot be with us, either because of being shut in or because of COVID or because of distance. And those who can see us from places like Michigan, and I know I have family in Canada that are watching as well. And so thank you so much to those of you who made this possible. Have you ever come across a verse that you really felt uncomfortable with? You're going through Scripture and you're reading and going, oh, that one hurts. That happened to me with this one found in 1 Peter. In the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter writes, show proper respect to everyone. Now, I would not have as much difficulty with this text if he just said, some. Those who are like you. To those who are Dallas Cowboy fans. Yeah, whatever. But he doesn't. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Many of you know I graduated from Oklahoma Christian in 1982 with a degree in Bible, and I also have a degree in social work with an emphasis in gerontology, which means I like working with elderly people. That's the reason why David and I get along so very, very well. For the first 3 years after I graduated, I worked the 11 to 7 shift at a psychiatric hospital in Oklahoma City. It was either graveyard quiet, you had to use toothpicks to prop your eyes open so you didn't fall asleep, or it was Barnum and Bailey's circus. Never was there anything in between. It was either snooze or chaos. And one night at 1 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings, the receptionist answers the phone, and on the other end of the line is the bureau chief of the FBI for the Western United States. And he says, we are transporting to your facility at 3 a.m. a person we want to have a 21-day psych evaluation. The hand that gets to 12 and the doorbell rings, the charge nurse and I go to the door, and there's three men standing there, two of them in black suits and red ties, standard issue FBI garments, and a gentleman whose handcrafted leather suitcase costs more than my car. And he was being brought in for a 21-day psych evaluation. And that's the night my nightmares began. Because he was over 60, he was assigned to the person who had the gerontology degree. This guy was a multi-millionaire. And unfortunately, he possessed all of those characteristics and attributes that unfortunately some affluent people possess. He was arrogant. He was belittling. He was self-serving. When we brought him his required hot tea for breakfast, he had a little thermometer, and he would check the temperature of the water. And if it was not exactly what he wanted, he threw the glass across the room. We were not allowed to wash his $1,000 silk pajamas with the rest of the inmates' laundry. Brothers and sisters, it was everything I could do just to be nice to this guy. He was rude. He was condescending. Now, I always treated him as I was supposed to because I didn't want to jeopardize his evaluation. I didn't want to lose my job. But it was bad enough that he had this personality. It was like fingernails on a chalkboard. But the reason why he was there made it a million times worse. This gentleman had been arrested on two separate occasions for transporting minors across state lines for immoral purposes. Not only was he evil, but he was also very smart because he always chose little girls from very impoverished families and always bought his way out of having to go to court. But this time the FBI had caught him. And brothers and sisters, not only did I despise being around him because of his personality, but he was the epitome of everything I hated. For 21 days. And I have to ask myself this morning, as we spend our time together continuing to talk about smelling like Jesus, would that day that Jesus enters into Jericho be any different if Jesus smelled like me instead of me smelling like Jesus? Because Luke records for us a story found in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And Luke writes for us there, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, the original intent behind the language here is this was not a place that Jesus intended to stop. This was just a means of getting from one point to another point. He's going to go through Jericho to get on his way to Jerusalem. He had no intentions, at least by the text, of spending any time longer in Jericho than he needed. And Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, it's interesting. Zacchaeus means pure or clean. That's what his parents named him. Baby's born, they look at him and say, oh, we're going to call him pure and clean. We're going to name him Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, many of you probably understand the hostility that a tax collector received, and most of the time because it was well-deserved. When Rome would conquer a region or a territory, they imposed taxes. And in those areas where it was too far to send somebody from Rome to collect taxes, they would sell the right to collect taxes. So if Rick wanted to be a tax collector for Rome, he would then have to pay Rome for the benefit of collecting taxes. Now, when Rome would issue, they issued two different kinds of taxes. There was an income tax, and everybody had to pay 1% of their income as a tax, plus a specifically set amount of tax called the living tax. And just because you took up space in Rome's territory, you paid a tax for being alive. And that number was set. And basically, the Jews didn't really care about that one so much because it did provide for better highways and better water and better infrastructure. The other tax that they was a goods and service tax. And this is where the tax collectors made their wealth. Now, there was a percentage that was assigned to the value of the goods that were being transported. It was a tax collector's right to determine the value of that good to be able to charge the percentage that was allowed. Matter of fact, they have come across one record where a tax collector made the vendor take the wheels off of their cart and weighed each wheel separately and charged them a tax for each wheel because they had to have four wheels in order to carry out business. It was your business tax. And because of this, this is the reason why the Jews despise tax collectors. One, they were working for the oppressive Roman government. They were traitors. They were getting rich off of their countrymen. And they didn't really care if you paying your taxes meant you lost your house or not. So what? Big deal. Now, if they charged you a tax that you couldn't afford to pay, they then turned around and became money lenders. And they would lend you the money to pay the exorbitant tax that they charged you at an exorbitant interest rate. It's no wonder why our New Testament writers in the Gospels talk about those who were considered to be the outcasts of society, called them tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors had their own specific bracket of being hated. And now here's the guy that is the chief tax collector. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. He would sell the right to others to collect taxes underneath him, and he would get a percentage. And so that's how Zacchaeus made himself so very, very wealthy. Most writers that I've been able to read about tax collectors said most of them were single men because their families are so embarrassed about what they did, they either divorced them or never married them in the first place. What a lonely existence to garner such wealth. Luke continues in verse 3. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, there's some indication that the reason why he couldn't see is because of his stature. But the other most likely reason is he couldn't see because people wouldn't let him get close to the side of the road to be able to see. And brothers and sisters, there's a whole other lesson in this for us. It's not going to be the one for this morning, but a whole other lesson is, how often do we behave in such a way that we keep other people from seeing Jesus? I think that's exactly why Jesus was so upset with the money changers in the temple, is because what they were doing is they were selling goods and services in the court of the Gentiles and were so busy they wouldn't let them in. Now, I don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he was a friend of Matthew's. Maybe he attended the banquet that Matthew throws for Jesus, that Luke records for us earlier in his gospel. Maybe he just got caught up in this excitement of the miracle workers coming through town. I don't know the reason. But the text tells us specifically that he wanted to see Jesus. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Here is this affluent man doing two of the most embarrassing things that a male Jew could do. He runs. And the reason why is because in order to run, as I've shared with you before in the story of the prodigal son, in order to be able to run, he would reach around and grab the back hem of his robe and pull it up over the front, kind of making hot pants so he could run. But it was to show your legs as a Jewish man was social taboo. But the second thing that he does is he climbs a tree like a child. Lesson number two, that's not this morning's lesson. Brothers and sisters, do you and I have the same passion to see Jesus that we're willing to do whatever may even be deemed embarrassing to do so? But he doesn't. And he climbs up into a tree. And since Jesus was coming that way, and when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, now here's what I would say if I was Jesus. If Jesus smelled like me instead of me like Jesus, Zacchaeus, your parents named you wrong. There's nothing clean or pure about you. You're a traitor. You're heartless. You're taking advantage of your brothers and sisters. You're working for the enemy. Zacchaeus, I can't believe that you don't understand how abhorrent you are. But that's not what Jesus says, because Jesus doesn't smell like me. Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. In Jesus' time, table fellowship was so very significant. Because of hardship, food was precious, and to be able to share a meal with someone was such an important bonding spirit and time together. Now, you only invited somebody to your home if they were the same social standing and deemed to have the same value you had. Now, if you ever got invited to somebody else's house who was more valuable in society's eyes than you, that was great, but you never invited anybody into your house that was of lower status. You didn't eat with somebody who was not as important as you. And Jesus, do you not realize this is the man that because of him, my mom got kicked out of her house? Do you recognize, Jesus, that this is the man, he's working for the enemy? And there is a break between verse 7 and verse 8. Because verse 8 then tells us Zacchaeus' response to the conversation that he has with Jesus. But in your mind, picture this. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus climbs down out of the tree. He doesn't have a cell phone to call. He doesn't have a wife at home to call. And says, guess what? I'm bringing over company. And I don't know the conversation. Maybe Zacchaeus shows off this tapestry that he acquired from a Persian rug vendor that had taxes to pay. Maybe it was this Egyptian vase that he was so proud of that he acquired as part of his performing his official duties. But whatever the conversation was, the conversation turned to Jesus talking to Zacchaeus about his behavior, about his heart, about his soul. And Zacchaeus is so convicted by what Jesus says, he responds like this, beginning at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Now, if you read through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 22 gives the guidelines for this particular situation. If I go and I rob Wade, and in the process I am violent, I abuse him, I hurt him to steal his stuff, by law I had to repay four times the value of what it was that I took. If I took something from you and whatever I took from you was damaged in the process, I had to pay you back twice the amount of the value of that item. If I took something from you, my conscience was guilty, and I decided I was going to return it to you intact the same way that I got it, I had to add one-fifth of the value to it. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of what I have, and I'm going to take the stiffest penalty. And I'm wondering if in Zacchaeus' mind, his conversation with Jesus caused him to believe that whether there was physical violence or not in what he did, he still was vicious and hurtful and destructive to the people that he abused. And he says, I am going to give half of what I own and pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Brothers and sisters, over the last several months that we've been together, I have challenged us to smell like Jesus, to portray to those that we come in contact with this aroma that is on us because of our proximity in time and duration of time that we spent with Jesus. And so this morning I want us to think about what Jesus smelled like here, because I think the text tells us that Jesus had the aroma of respect. There are a couple of difficult questions we're going to have to ask ourselves this morning when it comes to whether we smell like Jesus in this aspect or not. And the first one is a question of why. Why would we want to show people respect? And I think the first reason why Jesus tells us in this particular text is, and this too is a son of Abraham. I think the first reason why we should have a spirit of respect is because we have to understand, well, let me put it this way. This is how it's recorded for us in James chapter 3 and verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God. Everybody has been made in the image of God. That coworker who does everything to undermine us, that we've lost that promotion three times now because of their behavior. Or that person at school who is so arrogant and such a bully, Or there's brothers and sisters who we will go from one side of the auditorium to the other side to keep from walking past them and saying hi to them. And whether we make our distinctions based upon political affiliation or based upon the color of our skin or based upon whether the fact that you chew for the Colts or the Cowboys, we've all been made in the image of Christ. We've all been created in His image. Genesis tells us that everyone, man and woman, have been created in the image of God. And that's the reason why James uses this analogy. How can you, out of your mouth, praise God and curse men when they were made in the image of God? Brothers and sisters, we have to realize that it's not just us, Christians. Not just Christians who wear our name. It's all mankind is created in the image of God. If I'm going to respect the Master, I have to respect His creation. But there's another reason why. They're not the enemy, but in the hands of our enemy. We get this from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My patient was not my enemy. Zacchaeus was not the enemy. Those who think different than I do, theologically or politically or socially, are not my enemy. They're in the hands of we are all outside of Christ in the hands of our enemy. And so, the respect that I must show is because of the fact that they're not the enemy. Brothers and sisters, Paul tells us that in Romans, you and I were the enemy. Before us coming into contact with the one who could free us from the grasps of our enemy. And just as you and I have been given the opportunity to be respected by God, brothers and sisters, we also have to smell like Jesus and show respect to others. But if the question why was difficult, this next question is even harder. And that is, how? And the first way we do it is we learn to pray. And I'm not talking about, now I lay me down to sleep. I'm not talking about good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. I'm talking about those times in your life when you are more inclined to smell like me than smell like Jesus. Is my prayer, dear God, it's not natural for me to love this patient of mine. He stands for everything that I'm against. But God, you love him as much as you love me. May I, through your power and your spirit, treat this man and or woman with respect. That has to be our prayer. We do it by prayer, and we do it because we focus on grace and truth in that order. And I know a couple of weeks ago, we took a lesson from John chapter 8, and I talked to you about the fact that Jesus, in that particular text, puts grace before truth, doesn't compromise truth, doesn't dismiss truth, but he always put grace before truth. And what I find interesting in this story is Jesus obviously told Zacchaeus the truth. Zacchaeus, what you're doing is illegal, immoral, and against God. Zacchaeus, you're cheating your brothers and sisters. You're not showing them love and respect. You're not taking care of those who God wants us to take care of, the widows and the orphans, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus gets the message. Jesus speaks truth. But isn't it interesting? Jesus speaks truth in his house, not at the tree. Grace was always first.
Grace always has to be first. Not that we compromise truth, not that we compromise grace. Jesus, according to John, came full of grace and truth. And if I'm going to smell like Jesus, I have to treat my patient and the Zacchaeuses of our lives like Jesus did at the tree, and then like Jesus did at the house. So we have to pray for them. We have to focus on grace, truth, and specifically in that order. And number three, our mission is to help them see the why. And here's what I mean by that. Why do we show respect? Because they're created in the image of God, and they're not our enemy. And brothers and sisters, that's my mission. My mission is not to go out and accentuate all their weaknesses and their negative attributes. My mission is not, if ever I had the opportunity, I'm going to wash his $1,000 silk pajamas with those sheets that I took off of a patient that was incontinent. That's not my mission. My mission is to let them know you're created in the image of God. That God loves you. And allow Jesus to die for you before you were ever born. God intended for that to happen. Matter of fact, God knew Jesus was going to die before any of us were ever born. And the second thing I want them to know is I'm not your enemy and you're not mine. Just because we see things different, just because our lifestyles may be different, you're not my enemy. But let me tell you a story. There is one who died for you so that you no longer had to be in the hands of your enemy. Let me tell you about him. That's my message. And that's my mission. I pray for them. I treat them with grace and truth. And I let them know the why. But brothers and sisters, there's one more why that I left out. I apologize for that. And here's it. The other reason why is because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Verse 10 that I didn't read says, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. And brothers and sisters, as we come to a conclusion of what I want to share with you this morning, I want to paint a picture. In your mind, I want you to imagine that sycamore tree. Sycamore trees, big trunk, peeling bark, great big leaves. I want you to picture a sycamore tree. And I want you to picture Zacchaeus in that tree. Give him a hair color. Whatever color his garments are, picture Zacchaeus in the tree. Now I want you to switch places with Zacchaeus. Because every one of us, at some time in our life, have been sitting in a tree. And what I find so beautiful about this story is Jesus says, Zacchaeus, or Lyle, or Mark, I want to come to your house. And the reason I want to come to your house is one day I want to be able to invite you into mine. And that only will happen when God's people decide to smell like God's Son. Let's pray together. Father, it's been almost 40 years. And I want to ask that you forgive me of my attitude towards the patient that I was assigned. And for the fact that I have carried that same fragrance and aroma with so many other dealings in my life. Whether it be that person that stands on the corner of Emerson and County Line, and what goes through my mind is Bruce Hornsby's song, Get a Job. Or maybe it's, Father, even when I try to couch it and to wrap it up in good trimmings, and I'm working with the food pantry and all the great that it does, Father, and yet in my mind I pass judgment on the person that I'm handing food to. Father, help us to smell like Jesus and to show respect. If for no other reason, you showed respect to us. May we be your people. May we smell like your Son. May we be your salt and your light. May we be your ambassadors. May we be citizens of your kingdom. And forgive us when we fail. And give us strength to do better. And thank you for continuing to love us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there may be some of us this morning that find ourselves still sitting in that tree. And we just need Jesus and one of Jesus' people to walk up and say, come on down. We want to get together. We're going to fellowship. And through me, you're going to experience grace and truth. We're going to pray with each other. And if during the singing of the song, the joy is going to lead us in a few moments, you want somebody to pray with you, one of our elders will be at this door in the middle of the back of the auditorium. And there may be some of you goes, it's not really until today that I've recognized the fact that I need a Savior. I thought I could do it on my own. I never realized how bad I was. I didn't think of how God viewed my behavior, my activity, but now I understand, and I want to let Jesus pay for my sins through his blood. As I come in contact with his blood in obedient faith and baptism. However we can serve you today, let us know. And let us pray for each other that we can be people who show respect to everyone. And if you need encouragement this morning, let us know as together we stand and sing.